2 Samuel 24, in your Bibles, and again, coming to the close of this series, which has been illuminating as far as revealing God and the people of God. And tonight is not by accident, of course, this chapter and this portion, a powerful reminder of everything we've studied. 2 Samuel 24, verse 25, you'll notice is this, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed," or kept, "from Israel." Stopped. What plague? What plague? Can you imagine this entire series, everything we've been studying about all the victories and God's hand and blessing, and the whole thing ends with a plague? What plague? Well, this is the plague that David himself brought, David, the man after God's own heart, brought upon the nation because of his pride and their pride. Folks, it is hard to imagine that after all of these studies, when we come to the last chapter of 2 Samuel and the last verse and the last line, it mentions the judgment caused by David's sin of numbering the people. A story, by the way, that has confused a lot of Christians unnecessarily for a very long time. Look at verse 1 and then we'll pray. Chapter 24, verse 1. "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Father, please help us tonight as we understand as best we can through your Spirit the meaning of all of this. Not just the meaning of it, but the power of it for our own Christian lives. Thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, verse 1, I want you to notice what the Bible says in this last chapter. "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he," the Lord, "moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Now, folks, obviously what the text says here is that God in his anger, in God's anger against Israel, quote, he moves David against them by having them go and number the people, a move that even Joab, carnal Joab, even knows that this is wrong. Look at verse 3. "And Joab said unto the king, 'Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that they be in the eyes of my lord, the king may see it. But why doth my king, my lord, the king, delight in this thing?'" Joab knows. He says, look, let's let God add the people. Don't go out there and number so that we can see how strong we are. Let God do it. Why are you going to do this thing? Joab knows that this act goes right along with all of the pride and all of the arrogance already rooted in the land of Israel. In fact, David himself knows that this is wrong. Look at verse 10. "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" Now wait a minute. How can David say this in verse 10 when the Bible says what we just read in verse 1, that the Lord moved David to number the people? Was it a sin for David to do what Scripture says that God, quote, moved him to do? And is God the author of evil? And that's been, in some people's minds, a great dilemma. It's not a dilemma at all. The answer to this question, in particular, is found in the parallel passage, and we're going to put it on the screen behind me. I want you to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Here's what it says in verse 1. Do you see it? "And Satan," it's the same event, parallel passage, "and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Uh-oh. Satan? Satan provoked David to number Israel? I thought we just read in 2 Samuel that the Lord moved David. Who was it? Was it God that moved him or Satan that moved him? And in a very biblical sense, the answer to the question is yes. You see, here's the whole of the story. David's heart had already been smitten with pride. And there's a reason for that. As you know, he tried to move the ark his own way just recently. God brought judgment for that. In his own mind, in his own heart, he decides he's going to start building the temple, and the Lord said no to that. So you can see that this man, after God's own heart, is starting to be built up with a little bit of pride, right along with all of the people of Israel. It's one victory after another. His heart, because of these recent victories, is being lifted up, and he has a mind to do something. And our God, who is not, of course, the author of any evil, decides to reveal what's in David's heart and what's in the people's hearts. You know, if you drop a carrot, an egg, and a tea bag in the same boiling water, that same exact boiling water reveals three different things. The egg hardens, the carrot gets soft, and the tea gets brewed. It's like the old example of the wax and the clay. The very same sun, one sun that looks on the wax and the clay, it hardens one of them and it softens or melts the other one. In some ways, that's what it means when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All God has to do is turn up the heat. And it forces the truth. Some hearts get harder by that same sun. Some hearts get softer. And if tonight you might be skeptical sitting in here or watching wherever you are, if you're skeptical, this is what happens with David's numbering of the people, that Satan and God somehow both sort of incited this. I want you to look at, consider for a moment, the language in the book of Job. Now, don't miss this. We'll come back to this in a moment. In Job chapter 2, and I want to put that on the screen because you all know the story, I want you to pay very close attention to the dialogue and the language of this text. Verse 3 is up there. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect or a complete and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." That's chewing tobacco, by the way, I was told in high school. "One that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou," here it is, watch this carefully, the language, "thou movest me," Satan, "you're moving me against him to destroy him without cause." So that sounds like if God is doing the work, that God is doing the attack itself, right? "You're moving me against him." Verse 4. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Not true, but that's Satan's idea. Verse 5. "But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee thy face." So now it says the language, God, you put forth your hand and you smite him. Was it actually God's hand? Verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So which is it? I mean, folks, here you go. Job is actually now in Satan's hand, but only because God permitted it. So you see, oftentimes in the Bible, this is that which God allows, is presented as that which God, and it makes perfect sense, he's omnipotent, that which God allows is presented as if God himself did it. And indeed, the last chapter of Job, Job 42:11, says this, listen to it, "His brethren comforted him of all of the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." The Lord? I know the account. Satan did it. And we just read, I thought it was Satan's hand. Yes, it was, but only by God's permission. You know, if someone jumps from a 100-story building to his death, Bible writers just might as easily write that God led the man to die because we know that God established the law of gravity. The man had a choice, nobody pushed him, but it was still the law of God. So we are reminded, beloved, then, of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about Satan. And I want you to hear this now carefully. You young people, listen. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices means strategy. You call it motives, call it his schemes. And in fact, you think all the way back to the story of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. And again, you all know the story. But did you ever wonder why? And this comes right back to David, as you're going to see in a moment. Why did Satan ever come to Eve in the first place? What was his motive? What was his desire? Well, Pastor, it was to get her to sin. That's it. He just wanted to get her to sin. Okay. But why? What is Satan's reason for going into the garden and getting Eve to sin? And the answer is simple, and you all know it because it's in the Bible from cover to cover. Satan hates God. The Lord Jesus reminded the disciples in John chapter 15 that all of the hatred and all of the persecution that would come against them one day was really always aimed at him. And he said, remember this, when they persecute you, they persecuted me first. And when they hate you, it's because they hate me. Satan hates God. According to the book of Revelation, he will spend his very last second, his very last drop of energy trying to destroy God. But here's the problem. God is in heaven. God is omnipotent. God is on his throne, as we see in the book of Job. And therefore, because he's on his throne and high and lifted up, he is untouchable to Satan. This is why Satan tried to destroy Jesus as he was a baby. Remember? Through Herod? It's why he tried to destroy him earlier in the wilderness, the adult Lord Jesus Christ. Satan cannot get at God on his throne. So then, what does he do now? Well, beginning with Eve, including in this text in David, as we'll see in a minute, and continuing to you and I tonight, Satan tries to get at God by getting at God's people. The apple of God's eye. According to Job 1 and Revelation chapter 12, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I have a question about that. Well, who does he accuse the brethren to? To God. He does it not because he doesn't get joy just accusing you and I. He's trying to get at God. He is the accuser of the brethren to God. The only reason Satan even wants to accuse us at all is so that he can get at God. You realize what Satan said to God in Job. He said, are you naive? He's accusing God by accusing Job. Do you really think that he won't? Are you a naive God? Jesus said in Matthew 13 that the wicked one steals the word of God out of the hearts of people. Now, I have a question. Why? Why the word of God? Why not steal the word of Confucius or Tom Clancy or Shakespeare or E.B. White? Why is it the word of God? Because it's God he's against. Satan can do almost anything he wants. He's a prince of the power of the air. He's a god of this world. He can go around and do anything he wants, running to and fro, anything he wants. But what he wants to do is get at God by getting the word of God out of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine in them. That's the one thing he doesn't want, because he hates him. He hates God. He hates God's son. When Satan came to Eve, it was God's word. It was God's commands that he denied and doubted in her heart. And again, you think about Job. Who was Satan really after in his attack on Job? Why was it Job? Was it like, that's my favorite target in all the earth, is Job? No, of course not. He was getting after God. In this text tonight, we are told that it was Satan himself who was behind David. This is what we just read in Chronicles. That it was Satan himself who was behind David numbering the people, right? Okay, again, let's go back to this question of why. Why, of all things, would Satan, and indeed this it was Satan, why would he lead David to simply take account of all of his strength? Is that such a big deal? Is that a great sin? Is it so bad? Is it occultic? Is it destructive? And beloved, the answer to that is very simple. And it's the point of this entire conclusion of our entire series, really, if you go back in your mind for a moment. If you really want to know your enemy and not be ignorant of his devices and begin from a place of victory against this enemy, then you have to see why the devil wants to destroy you. Don't be glib about it. Don't be shallow about it. Why does he want you to sin? He gets his jollies out of you sinning? No. Is it for sin's sake? Why does he want us discouraged? Just to see people in despair? Do you think he jumps up and down because he sees someone in despair? For despair's sake? Why did he try to deceive so that people simply be ignorant? No. His goal is to get at God, and the best way to get at God is to get at God's people. And the best way to get at God's people, follow this, ready? Is to get God's people out of God's will. And you know, if that means, think about this for a moment, if that means leading David astray, as he did with Bathsheba, and got him out of God's will through that horror, then that's great by Satan. But if that also means getting David to number the people as an expression of the pride of his heart, which was Satan's great sin first, that's okay too. If it means deception in the case of Eve in the garden, fine. But if it means discouragement in the case of Job, so discouraged, curse God and die, that's just as fine. Let me illustrate it this way. We'll get back to our text. If I'm a Christian in the center of God's will, and God's will is revealed in this book, okay? By that, I don't mean location or vocation. I mean you're serving God, the will of God as it's explained in Scriptures. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God, and so it is through the Scriptures. I'm a believer, overcoming sin in the world. I'm the light of the world, as Jesus said. So you're in the will of God, whatever you do, location or vocation. If I'm right with God, Satan's will for my life, if you will, is not just to get me to sin. Devil made me do it. Satan's real goal for me is get at God. And to get at God by getting me out of his will. Let's suppose for a moment that this platform right here represents the will of God for my life. Anywhere and everywhere on this platform is God's will as revealed in the Word of God. And there's freedom in God's will. Well, as I look around, there's doors there, set of doors there, 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 and a set of doors there and there, okay? That's a lot of different doors, if you will, that lead off of this platform and therefore out of God's will. Let's say that this door over here is lies and deception. I go around, I tell a bunch of lies, and I deceive people. Ananias and Sapphira lied against to the Holy Spirit. Remember that? And by so doing, they really got out of God's will fast. Let's say this door is covetousness. Well, Demas took that door. Having loved this present world, he discouraged the man of God, Paul. He hurt the ministry, and he got out of God's will. Over here is another door. But that door is just plain old bitterness, disappointment in other people. And you know, it may not be, that one's not a very scandalous door right there, that bitterness one or disappointment. It's not as scandalous as, say, this door over here is some form of alcohol and drug addiction. But if I take this door right here, bitterness, I'm just mad at the church, I'm mad at the pastor, I'm mad at other people, and I get out of God's will because I'm mad, it gets me just as much out of God's will as the others, and it makes Satan just as pleased. Satan doesn't care what door you take. If Brother Kevin over here starts vaping weed, okay, and he does it so he can build his confidence on Tuesday night basketball or something, I don't know, and it escalates to meth, and we find out about it. Okay, so you say, oh, the shock, and we're horrified and saddened that he got somehow snared by the folly of Satan, and it would be a scandal, and it should be. But suppose he got mad at someone over their criticism of him, or constant criticisms, and so it built up, and he got bitter, and it festered, and it led to him to quit the ministry. No big scandal. But is a chemical worse than bitterness? You know, the Bible does say we're not battling flesh and blood after all. You see, beloved, the tragedy of sin isn't just where you are. Oh, he's off down in West Palm buying meth. It's not just where you are. The tragedy of sin is where you're not, which is the will of God. So if you get out of the will of God because you're full of envy or jealousy or anger or bitterness, you're still out of the will of God, and Satan's just as happy that you go through that door as you go through that door. Brother so-and-so's down at Ralph's Bar on Sunday. It's so tragic. Yep. But isn't it also tragic when another brother so-and-so is not in church anymore because he's angry with another fellow believer? In 2 Samuel 24, go back there, would you? Look at verse 15. It says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even unto the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men." Okay, I want to ask you a question. Look up here for a moment. What was the result of Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit of God? Two people died. What is the result of David taking a census? 70,000 people died. I think sometimes our measurement of sin's tragedy is somewhat skewed because we don't see the real devices of Satan. I'll put it this way. Think about this for a moment. Satan came to the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and tempted him. And he tempted him to do any one of three things. Number one, eat some bread. He was hungry. Number two, jump off the temple and let the angels save you, as is prophesied in Psalms. Number three, fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship Satan himself. So I ask you tonight, which of those is the greatest sin with the worst consequences? I mean, really, which is worse? Satan worship or eating bread because you're hungry? Well, folks, to the devil, he didn't care. He didn't care which of the three he did. Matter of fact, if you think about it, the bread was offered first. Just eat this bread. The only thing that Satan was after was to get Jesus, the Son of God, out of the will of God. If I can get him out of the will of God by any means necessary, if making stones into bread got him out of the Father's will, sure. If bowing before him got him out of the Father's will, didn't matter. The tragedy of sin is not just where you are, it's where you're not, which is in the will of God. Pastor, I just can't see that Satan would care about my life, my choices, whether or not I'm a teenager, I'm only 13. Does Satan really care if I'm in God's will or out of God's will? I'm 80. Does Satan really care? You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:26 these words. And he was writing to backslidden believers. Quote, "Deal with them gently but firmly that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his Satan's will." Yes. God has a will for you, but Satan has another will for you, and it's to be out of God's will. That's all he cares about. Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee." Do you know Satan has a desire? He wants you. He doesn't want you because he likes you. Young people, he doesn't want you because he loves you and he wants to make your life cool and exciting. He wants you because he hates your God. And he wants you to have God's will. The point is, all of this emotion, and you know, the Bible says in Revelation 12 that he's going to come with great wrath. Well, that's an emotion. Satan has emotions and desires. And all of that intelligence and all of that subtlety and all that emotion and his organization, that is all aimed at God. And the way he tries to get at God is to get at God's people, because God is high and lifted up. The way that he gets at God's people, all of us, is to get them out of God's will. How, Pastor? Any, that door, that door, that door, that door, or that door. Any means necessary. By the way, how does Satan know that getting at God's people is a way of getting at God? Why is that an attack on God? And why does he know it's an attack on God? I can tell you for one thing, it's because And we don't have time tonight. I was going to go through all the scriptures and show you. One of the main reasons is Satan knows something. He knows that God loves you. Throughout the Gospels, whenever God was working among his people, the Lord Jesus was constantly grieved. Remember? And he sighed, and he was burdened by the plight of sinners. Always, constantly grieved. So that the summation of Jesus' entire ministry, when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 10, we pointed out many times, and he's going to sort of summarize to the Gentiles what Jesus of Nazareth was all about. He said in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. People suffer because the devil is oppressing them to suffer. In other words, Satan oppresses people precisely because God loves people. If I hate John Smith, but I can't get to John Smith, all I have to do is go after the ones he loves, his children. You see, every attack and oppression of Satan is a reminder of the love of God for you. Job said it, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. Satan attacked him right where his fears were, his children. This is why Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, that's that double use in Scripture you see sometimes, verily, verily, Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have thee, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Why? Jesus loved Peter. Therefore, Satan attacked Peter. And again, beloved, it is always about the will of God. As the deceiver, he came to Eve to make her ignorant of God's will. As the destroyer, he came to Job to make him impatient with God's will. As the dictator, he came to David to make him think he's independent of God's will. That's pride. In tonight's text, discouragement would not have worked at that time on David. Not here, not now, because he wasn't discouraged at all. David is on the mountaintop right here. Only recently, he had just won over the Ammonites and the Syrians. Only recently he had captured Rabbah. Only recently he defeated the Philistine giants, including Goliath's brother. Talk about another trophy. He's riding high. The Bible says that he takes the crown of Ahunon and he places it upon his head. It's a talon of gold. Satan's devices. Satan looks at the situation and determines discouragement is not the device to use on David. He did that earlier in the caves. Neither was deception. David had just received God's covenant. He had just started a program trying to build God's house. He just spent time in prayer with God, in fact. He was sort of on a spiritual mountain. But you know what happens on mountains? Mountains are where self-confidence can sneak in. Mountaintops are where you can start thinking that you can live a little bit independent of God. Let me just say, this is why a lot of folks don't see why taking a census is so bad. People say, well, Pastor, didn't God command Moses to take a census back in Exodus chapter 30? He sure did. You know why? So if you go back, don't do it now. We don't have time. God told Moses, take a census and you're going to make them have to pay a shekel of silver, every single person in the land, as a ransom. I want you to do this, Moses. This was God commanding the census, not Moses. I want you to do this because I want the people to know that the only reason that they're out of Egypt is because I redeemed them. Every single man, woman, and child. So in other words, you have to do the census, God says, and you have to do it this way, and everybody has to pay this amount of money. He says if you don't do the census the way I say, there will be a plague upon the land. This is all in Exodus 30. A plague. Interesting, right? What happens in this text? Well, it's a plague. Essentially, God's command for that census concluded that were 603,000 people in all of Israel. Meaning what? Meaning this is a tiny group of ex-slaves, not much for man to glory in. They weren't even soldiers. David ordered a census. You don't want to know the difference? David's order for a census took 9 months and 20 days. There were 800,000 valiant swordsmen, 500,000 more valiant swordsmen in Judah, another 300,000, which came to 1,100,000, just men who drew the sword in the land of Israel. Another 470,000 men in Judah. That's a lot more people to be proud about. Later on, when God judges David and Israel with a plague, Exodus 30, he gives David those three choices, right? You know the story. He gives David three options for judgment for doing this great sin and revealing his heart of pride. Do you know that all three of those choices would have ended up reducing the number of the people in the land? All three choices were showing David that it's not about how many. God was addressing his pride. Satan was attacking God by attacking God's man, by getting him out of God's will through the horrible, awful sin of thinking he was better than he really was. Which brings us to this. If Satan's our adversary and he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and if he shoots these fiery darts, as the Bible says, he hates God, therefore he persecutes and attacks God's people, if it is his will to get us out of God's will, what should we do about that? What's the remedy? What's the answer for us? Can I just say in almost conclusion that honestly the answer is really kind of simple. The Christian life is simple. Assuming you're saved, I'm going to assume that. Assuming that you have the armor of God as defined in Ephesians chapter 6. And assuming that you want the will of God. Now that's an assumption. It's especially an assumption for some of these young people. Assuming you want the will of God for your life. The key to victory is clear in the Bible. For example, James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God," that's submission, humility, "resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." In other words, just don't do his will. Don't let him get you out of God's will. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted over and over, he gave the same answer. It is written. But do this, it is written. But do this, it is written. All Jesus was doing, the simple fact, is saying, no, I know what God's will is. It's right here. You're not going to get me out of God's will. Pastor, it can't be that simple. Satan has demons. He's subtle. He's seducing. He's a prince of the power of the air. He's a dragon. He's Beelzebub. You see all the flies around Palm Beach County lately? Lord of the Flies? Yeah, it's weird. Pestilence has come. It is true. He's all of those. But one thing Satan is not. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Let me remind you what happened when Jesus came. Let me remind you of his promise. He said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." That's not sad. Hang your head down. Be afraid. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. John 16:33. Don't forget, he says, "Ye are of God and have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 4:4. Don't forget, the Bible says we have an advocate. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8. Don't forget, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Don't forget, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Romans 16:20. Don't forget, quote, "Taking the shield of faith, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." In other words, folks, you can submit yourselves to God. You can resist the devil. He will flee from you. The important thing is that you're not ignorant of his devices. You know that he wants you out of God's will. You know that he's coming after you in order to get after God. And you know that the reason he's come after you affects an attack on God precisely because God loves you. Think about that for a moment. Satan hates you because every time he sees you, he sees God. Created in God's image twice, God's child, God's work. In fact, in some ways, when Satan looks at us, he hates us because we've replaced him. You realize that, right? Say, what do you mean? We stole his job. Lucifer was the worship leader in all of heaven. God's people, Christians who serve and worship God, are better at it than Lucifer ever was, because there's no better song than the song of the redeemed. And the Bible says we're going to sing it forever. And the new song. The real reason Satan even wants you out of God's will is that he knows God wants you in his will. Satan hates you precisely because God loves you. This is why in David's judgment for his sin, he makes a very wise choice. Chapter 24, you know the story. Look at verse 14, would you? And David said unto Gad the prophet, I am in a great strait. He gives him the three choices in verse 13. And here's his choice. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Guess who's almost back? This is the man after God's own heart. He says, you know something? God's a merciful God. Whatever judgment, God's given me three choices. One of them includes just letting God take. I'm going to let God do it. This is getting back to the man after God's own heart. Go back, if you would, to verse 10. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. For I have done very foolishly. Now we're starting to see again the man after God's own heart. He was getting all high and mighty. I'm the king, put the big crown, talent. Now he says, I'm the shepherd's servant. I've done very foolishly. Look at verse 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned. And I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. There's the man after God's own heart that we've been reading about all these weeks. Lord, it's my fault. These are my sheep. Now he's a servant shepherd again, as he was meant to be. And you know what? Just how quickly we see that with humility and repentance and sincerity, you can resist Satan and be right back in the will of God. What have we learned in this series? Exactly what we just read. Here it is. Pride is bad. Pride is very bad. Wherever there's pride, there's going to be destruction. Wherever there's pride, there's going to be Satan working in people's lives. And if you see it creeping up in your heart, and you think you're smarter and better, and don't need God, don't need his word, don't need his people, don't need his church, it's pride. And it's destructive. But all you got to do, come back, humble yourself on the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. Help us in this place, always in this place, this pastor, to recognize, Father, that we are nothing without you. That Satan only goes after us because of you. And that it was pride when Jesus said he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It was pride that brought him down. And ultimately, the man after your own heart, it was pride. It was pride that led to the greatest destruction of his sin. And I pray, Lord, we will recognize it and humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Always, now, and forever, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.